Our subject this morning is the subject of apologetics, so I'll start off by apologizing if I mumble at all. Now, let me start off by defining what apologetics is. Apologetic can be defined as giving a defense of the faith, and it is a field of study, like evangelism would be a field of study, and there is something of a traditional understanding of apologetics that places it in the realm of what you might call pre-evangelism. And we have some that haven't been in the earlier classes, so I'll just point out that this is I'm following a study by John Leonard that is on the subject of evangelism. One of the things that Leonard does is that he likes to take a healthy, critical look at some of the traditional ideas or traditional understandings of what evangelism is, and bring a little bit of a critique to help us be more active in the work of evangelism. One way he wants to do that is to remove some misconceptions about what evangelism is, so that you can not be afraid of it, be bold and be active in the work of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. He promotes just a very natural way of sharing your faith with those that you come in natural contact with. And in doing so, I think he's helped us to understand how evangelism really is both a lifestyle and a process of just conversation with others. So, as he often does, he takes a look at what is traditionally thought of a subject and reorients it a little bit. And the traditional idea says that evangelism shares the gospel, but apologetics kind of prepares the way, something like a pre-evangelism. It answers objections and helps get rid of some of the obstacles or the objections that people have to evangelism. Unfortunately, the way people sometimes think of traditional evangelism, though, is that it suggests that the way to do that pre-evangelism type of work, that you need to find some common ground with the person that you're speaking with. And in doing so, you end up denying the authority of the Bible and, in a sense, granting away all of the things that you're going to say are important when you get to evangelism. So, it's as if you say, well, you don't believe the Bible is true. Okay, so I'm going to talk to you on the grounds of what you understand, and let me prove to you that the Bible is true using human reason and evidence and logic. But in doing so, not only have you granted away all of the fundamental truths that you're going to say are important in a biblical worldview, you are not so subtly elevating human reason above the authority of the Bible. Here's a quote from Leonard. He says, in traditional evangelism, we call for people to submit their lives to Christ and the teachings of Scripture. In traditional evangelism, in traditional apologetics, we submit Christ and the Scriptures to the skeptic's logic. It therefore puts God and His Word on trial. And in this trial, God, the judge of the entire universe, must take the stand, while mankind, the guilty party, gets to play the role of judge, jury, and executioner. Remember what happened to the Lord at His trial. When we play judge, God is always murdered. That's a very stark way of putting that. Vicki?
So you're saying logic isn't a biblical approach to man-made logic?
No, I'm not saying that. Logic is actually, I would say, a God-given tool. Human reason is a God-given tool. But to elevate that above the propositions of Scripture is to is to place that biblical authority underneath human logic. And we have to also admit that human reason and human logic is flawed. It is coming through a filter of sin. So our reason, while it is God-given, can be faulty and can be prone to our own misunderstandings.
I was rereading The Lie of Lucian, where Ken Ham talks about what he calls the presuppositional approach. Actually, the answer to this generally calls the presuppositional approach, where he explains, you know, he would be talking to students about scientific evidences, you know, that supported the biblical account. And then they would go to other teachers and they would provide the evolution excuses and all that stuff for what he was talking about. So what he finally started doing was he started showing the underlying presuppositions, the underlying foundation of the arguments. It's like, okay, we believe, here's what a creationist does. He starts the Bible and this is how it affects his conclusions. And then this is how the evolutionist does it, and this is how it affects their scientific conclusions, showing how the foundation of what you build on affects your things. And so suddenly the students were starting to see what the underlying assumptions were. And so it's not so much that we're ignoring logic, it's that we're actually being logical and starting at the base.
You guys are teaching the class really well. My next point is about people being logical beings, and that people are neutral, and then that underlying presuppositions and assumptions. So you guys are doing really good here. last night on the flight from Dallas to Oklahoma City, I sat next to a guy who I've been trying to practice putting the sign on my head that says I'm open to conversation. And that was from previous lessons. Leonard says, there must be a sign on my head that says, don't talk to me. And there's a sign on my wife's head that says, I'd love to speak with you. And so I've been trying to be more friendly, and so I struck up a conversation. The man I talked with was a Christian, and we had a really nice conversation. He's a physicist that teaches at OU and loves the subject of the basic presuppositions, the assumptions that science makes, and how those are really missed by a lot of individuals, and how they lead you to the threshold of seeing the work of God. So let's go back to some of the assumptions that approach to apologetics has. And as Vicky was observing, we are logical. Those are God-given gifts. We do have human reason. That is also a God-given gift. But there are some assumptions about that. And one of the assumptions is that people will always use that logic purely, without any twisting of that to fit their own purposes. That never happens, does it? You've all fallen prey to that, either yourselves practicing it or someone else. So you would think that if we were all logical individuals using human rationality, that we'd be open to the truth wherever that truth might lead us. But that's not the case, is it? We want to hear what we want to hear. The other assumption that is kind of implied in that is that people are neutral. And the Bible teaches us that, and our experience teaches us that people are not neutral, that they come to evaluate whatever is happening based on the events that are on their own values. And those values we would call presuppositions. There are some basic assumptions that we all have whether we know we have them or not. And those assumptions we cannot prove. We have just taken them to be true. And based on those assumptions, then, we operate in the world in a certain way. So one of the assumptions that human reason starts with is that we are right and that God is not, or that God doesn't even exist, and that by our own logical conclusions we can come to one or another opinion about that. Leonard calls attention to a theologian called Cornelius Van Til, and that's a theologian that we're actually pretty familiar with. He comes from the Westminster Seminary, from a generation before, but is a well-known Reformed theologian, and I think above all others championed the cause of presuppositional apologetics. And what he says is that we all construct worldviews that interpret the world around us. To do this, every human system must make assumptions or unproven presuppositions about reality and build upon those assumptions a way of life and belief. When understood, you'll find that everyone has basic, quote-unquote, faith commitments to certain truths that they cannot prove. They are, in fact, blind leaps of faith. What Leonard calls blind leaps of faith. Now, when put that way, many individuals would react against that. They would say, faith commitments? Of course I don't have any faith commitments. I'm not a believer. I'm not a Christian. I don't have faith commitments. But what presuppositional apologetics does is it pushes a person back and back and back to help them to recognize that there are some basic assumptions that they've made about reality in and of itself, and helps them to see those assumptions, and actually to see that they don't have any grounds for those assumptions unless they make man out to be ultimate, and man out to be even some godlike figure that has pure abilities, or that actually God exists. One of the most famous passages that we would look at to describe this is Romans chapter 1. So let's turn to Romans chapter 1. To read verses 18 through, let's see. Well, for our purposes, let's read through 25. If I could get a volunteer. I see, Braden, you got your Bible ready to go there. Would you read Romans 1, 19 through 25? 18 through 25, excuse me.
All right. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal and birds and animals and creatures. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever.
That's good. Yeah. Yeah, it goes on and has some of the ramifications for that. And for our purposes today, I want to look at the knowledge of God that is available to us. In that passage, it says that all mankind, no matter who they are or what special revelation they've received, that would be the Word of God or the coming of Christ, if they haven't received that, it says that they know God. How is it that mankind knows God apart from the Bible?
Because he's obvious.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He is obvious. His works are obvious from the very things that we see around us. The very creation around us testifies to the existence of God and his invisible attributes. That's a curious phrase, isn't it? So what invisible attributes of God can you discern from the creation around us?
We have a conscience.
Mm-hmm. What attribute of God does that speak to?
Righteousness.
Good. So the righteousness of God is evident by the fact that innately we know that some things are wrong. And if some things are wrong, there must be a righteous God who has determined what righteousness and wickedness is. What else? Good. How? Yeah, there is anyone who even basically studies the universe is often humbled by the power that is displayed there, that God would bring this all into existence.
Order.
Mm-hmm.
Occurs to me even more than power.
Yeah,
they go together. The remarkable order that he's.
Yeah.
At macro level, all the way down to molecular.
In the Christian Reformation Fellowship, you might remember some of the videos we watched of Stephen Myers and how he talks about irreducible complexity. There is an intricate complexity and an intricate order. In that grand scale of the universe, the balance that happens in the solar system and on the Earth, and then down in the very cellular level, there is that same type of complexity and balance. And you can't reduce it past that, past those infinitesimal parts because of that complexity. God has made quite a bit of order. Well, we could go on there, but the point is that general, what we would call general revelation, that would be the creation itself, is enough to prove that God exists. That knowledge of God is enough to convince mankind, whether or not they have the Bible, it's enough to convince mankind that there is a God and that he ought to be worshipped. Now, it's only through the Bible, it's only through special revelation that we come to know how that God is to be worshipped and how we are to be saved. It's through special revelation that we come to know Jesus. But the point of Romans 1 is that there is knowledge of God that that all men ought to acknowledge. And we are even accountable to that knowledge. It's enough that we are that we see that and deny that truth. Paul says we suppress that truth in unrighteousness, and because of that, we are held liable to that knowledge. Presuppositional apologetics, on the other hand, traditional apologetics will say, well, you don't believe God exists, so we'll try to operate in that world. And that's, in a sense, playing right into what Romans 1 says is a suppression of the truth. And a suppression in the truth of the truth in unrighteousness. Presuppositional apologetics, on the other hand, starts with a very honest statement of what we believe to be true. We're going to operate from these basic truths. We assume that God is. We assume that He has revealed Himself truthfully in His Word and in His world. And as you begin to reason then with a non-believer, there you don't need to state that up front, but neither do you need to grant away the existence of God. And you can even defend your presupposition or your assumptions by encouraging them to say that they also have some presuppositions. They might accuse you of saying, well, you're starting from God and then proving God. And natural comeback is, well, you're starting from not God and trying to prove something. You too have a beginning point. So let's put all our cards on the table. You know what that means? So we're gonna show the hand that we were playing with. Let's put our assumptions on the table and be honest about those and talk about those. In doing so, you are in a sense playing by the rules, playing by the truths that you hold to be inescapable. Here's another quote from Leonard that I liked. He says, presuppositional apologetics demonstrates that there is no alternative to God's truth. His truth must be submitted to because all our systems of thought are inconsistent, flawed, and failed. God's revealed truth is our only real authority. So, very interestingly, someone who says that you cannot begin with God, you have to start with just human reason. You can push them back to the point where to say that the very rules of logic that they are using are inconsistent with their own presupposition. They're borrowing from the Christian worldview to argue logically that there is no God. And when they argue logically, you can say, well, why are you using logic? Prove to me that logic is logical, or that logic is a tool that you can use. And when pressed back to that point, they either have to say, well, we have to start somewhere, and it's like, you're right, we do, don't we? Revelation. So where are you starting? Let's start together and admit that we hold certain truths that we can't prove. Where do those come from? I like the way that Van Til describes it. He says that the non-Christian claims to climb up out of ignorance by logic as if on a ladder, but that ladder is out in the ocean and it's not grounded on anything. So what happens as you climb the ladder in an ocean? The ladder just keeps sinking beneath you, doesn't it? So you never rise up out of the ignorance or the inability to know things by your own human reason, because that ladder has no foundation. You just keep climbing, but you're using a ladder, a tool that we understand and can ground on the revelation that God has made, and therefore use a God-given tool to understand the world in which we live. One other illustration that I've liked a lot, you've probably heard me use this one before, and I have brain fog this morning. I can't remember the author. If you remember who this is, help me out. The illustration is this. You're walking across OSU's campus late at night, and a mugger jumps out and is going to assault you. And they say, "Give me your money." Maybe they even pull a knife on you or something like that. Well, what that mugger doesn't know is that you have a concealed carry license and you're packing that day. So you pull out your gun and say, "I'm sorry, you're not going to mug me today, or I'll shoot you." Well, the mugger says, "I don't believe in your gun." What traditional apologetics says is it looks at the gun and says, "Oh man," and tosses it away as if it is ineffective. He says, "That's not what you do. You shoot him." You keep the analogy going. The unbeliever says, "I don't believe in the Bible." And we say, "Oh man." And we throw away the weapon or the tool that God has given to us to use. And the author says, that's not what we do. We use the tool. And even if we've shot him once and they say, "I still don't believe it," no, you shoot him again. Now, for anyone in posterity that listens to the tape, I'm not advocating shooting muggers. Well, actually, I would, but that's another story. This is for the purpose of the analogy. I hope you get that analogy. It's a helpful one, isn't it? What are the truths that we hold to? We can use those. And it may still be that the mugger walks away unconvinced of the truths that you have used, but that it's still appropriate and good to use those truths. And by the way, once those assumptions are established, then there's a whole host of evidence then that comes into play that you could use to describe the existence of God and things like that. So let's shift here at the end to just talk briefly about how to do this. Leonard has emphasized the skill of learning to listen to the people that you're talking to. And I think this is really good. All too often we approach any type of conversation, evangelism or apologetic conversation, as if we need to win the day and win the argument by all the things that we have to say, and that we have a certain program or a certain track that we want to get through. And having got through that, then we've done our job. But Leonard does, I think, a nice job of encouraging you to listen. And in listening, you will be able to begin to discern some of the presuppositions of the individual that you're talking to. They have certain ways that they're approaching the idea of the existence of God, how they explain human existence, where the created world comes from, the basis for any grounds of morality. Those things come through, and the values that they talk about, and the conversations that they have. And oftentimes, there are certain sore points, certain places where they know that there's disconnect, and those sore points will often come through. So make sure in a conversation that you're listening to those individuals and beginning to engage in what they're thinking about. And then, as I've already alluded to, ask questions to press them back and back and back to find what those assumptions are. And in doing so, you have the opportunity to help them to see that they're actually being intellectually dishonest about their own presuppositions, about the worldview that they've built. You could think of it as that ladder in the ocean. And they may have more than a ladder. They may have this huge superstructure that they've built, but it has no foundation, and it all sinks if you press them back to find that their foundation is either non-existent or faulty. Asking questions, too, has that sense of dialogue and that sense of genuine intellectual concern. That's over against making accusations. There may be a time and a point to gently point out that they have no foundations, but it probably isn't the best lead to say, well, you have no foundations for what you're saying, you're intellectually dishonest. It comes across as just that accusational model, which tends to cause people to cover up or to fight back.
Well, a lot of them aren't necessarily being intellectually dishonest. Dishonest is where you, knowing the truth plainly, seeing it right there in front of you, and then are purposely lying about it. Intellectual dishonesty is they think they've got this whole intellectual. They may understand instinctively that they're wrong in some way, but they think they have some.
I would agree with that. Many people just have not thought about this, and so they've swallowed a certain worldview and kind of regurgitate that worldview or speak out of that worldview without much intellectual thought about it. But ultimately, I would say it's still dishonest that they are responsible for suppressing truth and unrighteousness. But I understand the point that you're making, that it's most people haven't really thought so carefully about it.
What's the name of that video series that we watched? Was it the Atheist Dilemma? Delusion.
Yeah.
Really good to watch somebody interact with non-Christians, and just the very good questions that he asked and how they respond, and how you can kind of see the light bulb come on for some of them.
That was called the Atheist Delusion, that practices some of this type of apologetics that presses people back to see what some of their presuppositions are, leading questions, and obviously leading questions, but I think also suggestive of things that cause people to think about the worldview that they have. Leonard also gives another illustration that I'd forgotten about that is very picturesque. He uses the example of Jenga. You know the game Jenga? Someone describe that game.
Stack of wooden blocks that go this way, this way, this way, this way, until you have a little tower, and you try to pull out
little box without tumbling it over.
Yeah, yeah. So Leonard compares apologetics to the careful analysis of worldview, to so that you can find the block that everything is resting on, and pulling that block out. In a sense, you're demonstrating that really that block isn't there, or they've rested all of their assumptions on this one point, and once you wiggle that, then everything kind of comes crashing to the ground. And he cautions you to be careful with this, that the goal in apologetics isn't just to destroy someone else. We want to have in mind that the goal of apologetics and evangelism is the transformation of a soul so that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's different from having a goal of destroying someone else's argument. There's a point of tearing down so as to build up, and there's a point of just kamikaze type of all-out warfare to destroy someone else. In fact, presuppositional apologetics leaves a person somewhat naked. And for those of you who went to public school, you might remember that in gym class you had to go to the gang showers, and Leonard says that presuppositional apologetics is like someone coming out of the shower and yanking the towel off of them. it leaves you naked and embarrassed before the world. So use it carefully. Those are his words. That will be an image that'll stick with you for a while, I think.
Add the towel whip to that.
Use it wisely, and use it compassionately. It's appropriate. You want that person to be humbled before God, not embarrassed before the world. Maybe. And if any of you have listened to any of the Bonson debates about atheism, he yanks the towel off. And publicly does so, and that's appropriate. That's a public debate, and just publicly demonstrates that the emperor has no clothes. Yeah.
I was thinking about that because of the verse, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. There's definitely a call for discernment on who you're talking to. People are in a lot of different conditions, so. We don't need to bulldoze somebody who might be a seeker, might just be somebody who's just not thinking, etc., versus somebody like a Stein or a Barker or something who's on the warpath.
Yeah.
It's different. You don't have to treat everybody like they're on the warpath.
Yeah, yeah.
And then somebody might be on the warpath, and it might be time for the real beatdown. So it's usually probably the top, not that case.
And that fits with Leonard's whole thesis, I think, is to be discerning in the person that you're talking to. That there are times where there needs to be the answer given, and there needs to be the crashing down of their system. But at other times, there can be a gentleness, and Jesus showed a whole range of responses to individuals that I hope that you will model in your evangelistic efforts with the people around you. And if you find yourself in the position of apologetics, take to heart that the truths that God has given are ones we don't need to grant away, we don't need to deny. We can use those and use them boldly and confidently, and And if the individual denies the truth of the Bible, the existence of God, then you don't have to grant that away. Just throw that away. Just keep using that and praying that in time God would use those words to bring faith. In my conversation with the guy last night, he was citing a statistic that he had read that somebody had made some studies about that work of evangelism and that had suggested that it's somewhere around 30 conversations with a non-believer that often chip away at misconceptions or present certain truths that finally brings them that
not all the same person either.
Exactly. Yeah. Again, that fits in what we're talking about, that there's a process that's happening. And if you view yourself as having a role in that process, remember the analogy that Paul uses of one planting, one watering, and God grants the increase. So there's a lot of emphasis on who it is that picks the fruit, who it is that leads someone to Christ. Oftentimes there are a lot of people that have been at work in the process beforehand. So be at work. Be assured that the Lord has a purpose in that. Now, we have had the opportunity to harvest in the congregation. It's a joyful time to do that. In fact, we pray for more of that. We want to see that harvest. But don't be discouraged if you don't see replies or responses yet. Just keep in mind that there is that whole process going on. Well, I don't think I drilled too much, and I don't think I babbled too much. I don't think I said anything Chinese. I'm glad to have Dave preaching next in our service. So let's bow in prayer as we close today. Lord God, we are so grateful that you have granted your Spirit so that we may know the truth and then present that truth to those around us. I pray, Lord, that as you have made us to see and understand the world from a biblical perspective, I pray that you would bless us as we speak to others about that worldview. God, there are a wide variety of approaches to reality, and I pray that we would not be frightened by those, but we might speak very plainly about the world that we understand and the world that you have made. And in doing so, that you would use that to chip away and to bring to faith those that you are saving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.